Today on Real Radio.
The book of Ruth is known by most Bible scholars as being really a book that tells us about redemption, but redemption in a very, very special way. There are two books in all of the Bible that are named after women, one being Esther, and of course this one being Ruth.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher begins a new series in the Old Testament book of Ruth. Like many historical narratives of the Tanakh, we are given literary works such as these to better understand the Almighty's works in creation, fall, and redemption. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Preparation for Redemption.
This book of Ruth portrays redemption to us in a way that we don't quite understand. Now, I've got to tell you up front right now, jot it down, get the tape, stamp it on your right hand or your forehead, whatever it takes. But this book demands that we take a very intimate look at, listen, the relationship to redemption. Not the work of redemption, though works involved. Not the price of redemption, though a great price is involved. Labor, certainly involved, but that's not the point. It is a romance of redemption. This book, the book of Ruth, portrays your salvation, my salvation, in romantic terms. This book is going to demand of us that we be kind of mystical. If we're ever going to be guilty of reading things between the lines, it's going to be in this book. That's the way God's made this book. When it comes down to the names of the players of the book, when it comes down to the places and the towns that are involved, you need to know the names of these places. You need to know the names of the people, just like you and I do today. We want to know the names, but we don't always find out about the meaning. I found out recently on a computer that Chino Hills, you know what Chino Hills means? China. China's hills. China. That's weird. I began to look into that. It talks about many years ago when this area is being developed and how settlers came and then slaves came and people were used and all to bring about the culture that we have and the area that we have. Los Angeles, you look at Los Angeles. Did you know Los Angeles? You type in the name, you study the name of Los Angeles, the city of angels, or city of fallen angels. And did you know that the United States attacked Los Angeles with the U.S. Marine Corps? And that's how we got Los Angeles, was by an invasion by the United States Marines. Did you know that? I didn't know that. At least that's what my computer told me. Could be wrong. It's strange. Meanings and names. This book is like that. Tremendous meanings. We're going to go through the foundation of laying the groundwork for this book. But I hope it's not boring to you. It's just terribly important. But we understand this concerning the time of the writing of this book. And that is that Israel was in great decline. Israel was departing from the covenant of God. They were in disobedience to the Lord. And you see right here, even in your Bible, that the book of Ruth is nestled between the Judges and Samuel. And as Samuel began to unveil the need for a king in Israel, Judges is that time when God sent judges to the nation because the people were doing whatever they wanted to do in their own hearts and in their own minds. They weren't obedient to God. They could care less about God. They were living for themselves. They just brought God out in a religious form. And then they put him away, and then they would do their own thing. And in between Judges and Samuel is this book of Ruth. Nestled in between these times of very, very dark and evil, sinister things taking place. But it's a book of love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you.'" Our God is an aggressive God concerning love. The book of Ruth will show this. In 1 John 4:19, the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. Isn't that something? You and I loving God is only true because God first loved us. He's the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. We do not have the capability to love God. Look, scarcely do we have the capability to love one another. You know what I mean? It's hard for us to love one another. Why? Because we're so much in love with ourselves. There's not much love left for anybody else. Christianity comes into our hearts and says, love one another. And that's only possible through God's working in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. But when the Bible says that we love God or that we are to love God, that's an incredible thing to say. How can we love a God who's invisible? How can we love a God that maybe for most of us, maybe all of us, audibly, we've never heard him? I don't know about you, I've never heard his voice. When I read the Bible, I think that if I would hear his voice, I would probably fall to my knees or to my face as a dead man. The book of Revelation says that when he speaks, it's as though it's thunder or a sound of mighty rushing waters. But how does God speak? The Bible says he speaks to us through his word. Jesus says the Holy Spirit would remind us of all things that he's taught us by the power of the Spirit. And he does that by the word, by the Bible. But God loves us, and God says to us, I love you. And he says that through the Bible. He says that through even the events that are taking place in our lives. And you need to be careful with that. And I want to say that the events that are taking place in our lives, we could be just like Ruth, just like Naomi, just like the others, and say by the circumstances that we have around us that all things are against me. God must have given up on me. And when news comes to us, what could possibly be the worst thing we could ever hear? How do we decipher it? How do we perceive it? There's an illness, or there's a death, or there's a catastrophe. Do we see God in the midst of it all? You will never see God in the middle of your life until you realize that without any effort on our part, he loves you. It's his nature to love you. God loves you. Has nothing to do with how good you are or how bad you are. God, since the beginning of our lives, has prepared for us redemption. Not the cold-hearted business transaction of redemption, but an incredible act of love. And that's what this book is all about. I love, as we get into this study, in the next several weeks, actually, we'll come to this man called Boaz, and he's going to be the co-star of this book. And Boaz, whose name means swift at strength, or he's strong and his strength comes quickly, suddenly. I like that name. Boaz comes on the scene, and he's a man that, without counting the cost, without tallying the price of what it's going to take to redeem Ruth, never even thinks about it. Because love is like that. And Boaz, in a way, is going to be our type of Christ. Jesus, right before the cross, he didn't bow his knee in the Garden of Gethsemane and who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And I like to say in my own Bible, the scripture tells us that the joy that was set before him, take out joy and put in your name. For the Jack that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus looked at my pitiful, poor life in that Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus prayed, "Oh Lord, this poor guy needs salvation. He needs redemption." And Jesus went to the cross so I could be redeemed. He didn't say, "You know, if I go to the cross, will the pain and the humility be worth the purchase of Jack?" Can you imagine if Jesus would have got up from that stone, and you can go to Israel today, and they're pretty confident that that's the stone that you're looking at. There's this big stone where Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, supposedly prayed. And the reason why they know that is because it's surrounded by olive trees that are 2,000 to 2,500 years old. And these trees are incredibly gnarly and crooked and yet still growing. And there's this big white stone. And Jesus, can you imagine him praying there? And he shakes his head and gets up and says, "Wait a minute, I just don't think that he's worth it." He didn't do that. He didn't do that about you. He looked at you and he said, "Man, this is going to be the joy of my heart." Now, do you believe that this morning? Before we go any further into this book at all, do you believe that? That you're absolutely loved by God no matter what? I don't know how that sits upon your ears, but it doesn't sit all that easy, or it didn't sit all that easy upon my ears when I first heard this. We as human beings see ourselves either in two types of light. One type, we are so arrogant and proud and self-righteous that we see us performing and doing no wrong at all. That it's basically Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and me. And then the pendulum swings to the other side. And the other side of the pendulum says, "I'm so wretched, I'm such a sinner, I'm such a rotten wretch of a person that not only can I not stand myself, but God would never have anything to do with me whatsoever." And you know, that's equally as wrong as the other view. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, "You're not as bad as people say you are, and you're not as good as people say you are." The fact is, we're lost, every one of us. And you see, what's the difference if you're a really, really good sinner or a really, really bad sinner? The Bible says we're all sinners and that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you see, we're all in the same kettle. And so Jesus looks at us and he says, "Boy, I want them with me." It's his decision to love you. Have you ever pushed someone's love away? Jesus says, "I love you." And either for self-pity or torment or whatever we might want to do, or maybe the lack of confidence in the lover that's loving us, we push them away. "I don't like you anymore," we might say to him. "I don't love you anymore," we might say to him. "Just stay away from me." And you try to hurt them. You see that in young love. Unfortunately, in biblical guidance and meeting with people, I see that in older people too. Where a family might love some other member of the family and pour themselves out, but that family member, maybe because of insecurity or whatever, they're fighting and pushing away. And the family or that person or that husband or that wife, they get frustrated. "They don't believe me." And then you dig down and you find out that that person is not willing to let someone love them for fear of letting their heart be attached to love again, because they might get crushed. You know, dating does that. People date, they get hurt, they reel back in their heart, they get all healed up, they think, they go out and date again. Especially when you're of the age of getting married and you're dating and dating and people are hurting and hurting until God brings into your life Mr. Right or Miss Right, and you won't let your heart out because you've been hurt. You've been conditioned to hold back now. Pain does that. Suffering does that. That's why young people come to Christ early in life. They understand that they're loved. People who are older have a harder time believing that Jesus really loves them without any involvement on their part of earning it. I grew up in a demanding home. I've told you that before. It was difficult for me to realize that God just loved me unconditionally. Right or wrong, it really doesn't matter. I perceived that love was to be earned until Jesus came into my life. And Jesus says, listen, you're such a little bonehead. I love you anyway. And this book of Ruth is going to drive this truth home. You're going to get sick of hearing how much God loves you as we go through this book. He's so crazy about you. Let's read the first few verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. Ruth chapter 1, it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon, and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. And so the women are left alone. First of all, realize this. This book is written about the year 1000 BC. So it's approximately 3,000 years old right now in your lap. 1000 BC. It's the eighth book of the Bible, which the Jews hold in the Old Testament very significant. Many of the rabbis and the Jewish scholars believe, because it's the eighth book and this book is so highly regarded by the Hebrew scholar, the number eight being the number of completion. You know, the Hebrews have numbers for letters and for constructions of names. That's why in the book of Revelation, it says, let him who has wisdom calculate the number of the Antichrist's name. Remember that? Revelation 13? The Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, will have a name in Hebrew, not Greek. In Hebrew, his name will equal 666, 666. In the alphabet of the Hebrew, there's numerical value. I was reading this newspaper I get out of Europe, and on the front page, it's talking about the global currency, the one world currency. This is not a prophetic newspaper. It's Europe's largest published newspaper. And they're talking about one world currency. I thought that was interesting, in light of Revelation 13. They're there talking about these things and how the world is really not going to be able to trade and barter one with another with absolute efficiency until there's one currency and all things are standard. I thought, amen to that. That's what the Bible says. But down at the bottom of the page, it says, if you want more information regarding this print and this newspaper, you can type onto your computer www, right? World Wide Web. Well, do you know what the letter W is in Hebrew? The number 6. Hebrew, W equals the number 6. So you type on your computer 666. Well, the number 8 is the number for completion in the Hebrew mind, for totality. And what book? Is it Judges? No. Is it Samuel? No. Joshua? No. It's Ruth, the book of redemption. And that may not mean anything to you, but if you're Jewish this morning, that's kind of a cool thing. And you like that. The times of this book took place during the times of the judges. Great evil was being practiced and being done. You can find more about that in the book of Judges, chapter 6, as Israel was departing from its obedience to God. The nation was in great decline. It was setting God aside. And the people had become very wayward from God. They had a religious view about them. So to speak, they walked down the street carrying a Bible, but there was no Bible life in them. They said they knew God, but they did not know God. And in Judges 17:6, the commentaries made about this time of Ruth, it says, in those days there were no kings in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's a very nice way of stating anarchy. And when a country or a nation or a people give up on God, anarchy begins to reign. The historical background about the person of Ruth is interesting. Her personal life, listen, she's a Gentile. You ought to jot that down. Ruth is a Gentile, and she's a Moabitess. Sounds like a disease, doesn't it? Well, it was to the Hebrew mind. She was a diseased woman. She was a Moabite. The Old Testament had condemned the Moabites. They were Israel's enemy, and she was a Gentile. She had no inheritance into the commonwealth or the blessings of Israel whatsoever. Ruth dwelt in a foreign land, and her situation was this. She was living in her pagan world in Moab, doing her thing. We know nothing about her character exactly until the Elimelech family moves in. She would have been a pagan worshiper of many, many deities in this land of Moab. Just given over, much like we were before we came to Christ, doing our thing. And we were kind of innocent in our ignorance. If we were not schooled in Christianity or taught in the way of morality, we were kind of left to ourselves. We had no king in our lives. We got up and did our own thing. I remember my friends that I hung out with. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I grew up in a fairly moral home. And I remember my friends saying, I wish my parents would tell me I had to be home at 11 o'clock. Because my friends could stay out all night long. Their parents didn't care. And I remember them being a little jealous of that. I remember my dad saying, no, you're not going to that party. And you know, what do teenagers do? Yes, father. No, you grind your teeth, you walk into your room. I can't believe this. They don't know what they're even talking about. Well, as I get older, I realize it's because he loved me. Some people never had that. Many of us maybe didn't have that at all. And you just live life. You get in all kinds of trouble and you learn the hard way. And you wind up becoming what we call, or what the term we have coined as being, streetwise. Well, she is streetwise, or he's streetwise. It means they've had a lot of hard knocks. They learn things the tough way. And Ruth may have been that kind of a girl. We don't know. We do know she grew up in a place where God was not there. And there was nothing but paganism. It was a difficult time.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation taken from the first 5 verses of Ruth chapter 1. It's a presentation called Preparation for Redemption. It's a new series we've begun here on Real Radio, and tomorrow we'll continue with more. Meanwhile, a reminder that the study series we just wrapped up recently, 1 and 2 Timothy, are still available all on one MP3 CD. So we're extending our offer. For your tax-deductible contribution to the work of Real Radio, of any amount, we'll send it your way. You can get in touch by calling, clicking, or writing. Our phone number, which is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO, or click realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, or the traditional way, you can write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.